Morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll start reading at verse 5. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again I will put my trust in him. And again here am I in the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And then turn back to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. And verse 12, Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And down to verse 18, Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And we trust that God will bless this reading from his word. In C.S. Lewis's classic story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the little girl Lucy stumbles through a closet and she discovers there a magical land, fantastic creatures, and it's been under the spell of the White Witch for 100 years. The first creature that she encounters is a fawn called Mr. Tumnus. He's amazed to learn that she is a human, a daughter of Eve, he calls her, because there was a prophecy that two sons of Adam and two daughters of Eve would be instrumental in delivering Narnia from the effects of the curse. But the real hero of the story is the lion Aslan, who by his death and resurrection overcomes the magic of the White Witch and frees Narnia. Well, the story has many obvious similarities to what the scriptures teach us about the Lord Jesus and how the Lord Jesus in coming to earth has freed this world from the curse under which it was placed. But as fantastic as the story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is, it isn't quite as fantastic as the story of the Incarnation. And it's the Incarnation of the Lord Jesus that we come to remember this morning. It's difficult to speak on Christmas Day, I find, because there have been so many Christmas messages that you have heard already, and I know even leading up to this week that there have been a number of Christmas messages that have been given already. But there was a little expression that Jerry gave a couple of weeks ago where he, speaking about the Annunciation to Mary, he said that it is not the Christmas story itself, but it is the prelude to Christmas. It's that which leads up to and brings to culmination what Christmas is. And yet, as we think about it, Christmas is not the culmination. Christmas itself is a prelude to much more that comes beyond that. Christmas is the means by which Christ became a man. And that concept of the incarnation is such an important theological concept for us to understand. The whole of Christianity stands and falls upon this idea of incarnation. Now, the word incarnation has to do with in flesh, that Christ came in flesh. And we know that, according to what we read in the scriptures, Christ is eternal. The Son of God, the Word, in the verses that we read from John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word. And that the Son of God existed for all of eternity. And yet the miracle of Christmas is that that eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John the Apostle, as he writes about it, he says that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The question that we want to think about for a few minutes this morning, and I'm going to try and be brief, not easy for me to do, but we'll try and be brief. I have 8 different points that I want to think about the significance and about the necessity for the incarnation, what it was that was accomplished because of the incarnation. Why was it necessary for Jesus to be born in human flesh? First of all, in order to fulfill prophecies that were made. And again, I understand that in some of the Thursday night meetings that have gone before, that there have been a look taken at some of the prophecies that were made concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. And prophecy is a wonderful study. Prophecy is what gives us great confidence that this book is more than just a book, that this book is God's Word. It is His revelation to us. Back in the book of Isaiah, it talks about people who worshipped idols. And the challenge that God puts to these idol worshippers is, can your idols foretell the future? And God says, I can tell the future. He knows the end from the beginning, and He was able to foretell what was going to happen. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we have the first, what theologians call the proto-evangelicum, or something like that, the first gospel, the first presentation of the gospel, that at that time when sin entered into the world, that the promise was there, right at the beginning, that there would be a seed born to the woman. And that seed who was born to the woman was the one who would free us from the curse. To think of that imagery that we have in the Chronicles of Narnia. That the curse that came down, well, the curse that's upon our world is not because of some white witch, it's not because of Satan even, but it is God Himself who cursed this world because of sin. Because Adam and Eve, our head, our representative, he sinned. And we have all entered into that, and we are all under the curse of God because of the sin that we inherited from Adam, and yet which is real in our lives as well. And so this promise was made that one day that there would be the seed of the woman. And it's interesting that it's not the seed of the man, is what we normally think of, but it is the seed of the woman. And even back then there was that hint that was given of the coming virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we go on through the scriptures, we come to Abraham. And we read that there was a promise that through Abraham's seed, all the world would be blessed. And again, that prophecy was fulfilled through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one of Abraham's physical descendants was born into this world, and he is the one through whom blessing is going to come to this entire world. And then we go on through the scriptures, and we come to the life of David. And there we find a prophecy that one of David's descendants would sit upon the throne of David and rule forever. That's part of the announcement that was made to the shepherds as they were out in the field, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there were prophecies made and promises made that this one who was born in Bethlehem, in the city of David, he was the one who was going to fulfill all of those promises that had been made. And so the first reason is that Christ had to be a man, had to come into this world in order to fulfill Bible prophecy. But we've already hinted at the fact that not only had he to fulfill prophecy, but also that he was to institute a new humanity. In the verses that we read here from Romans, it talks about the fact that as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and that death has come upon all men, for all have sinned. People don't like talking about sin today. People don't like hearing that because it's kind of negative. And we want positive messages. We want to be feeling good. But we must talk about sin because sin is a reality. We know it in our own lives. We were talking with a lady in Waterford there a few months back, and she said, "Well, what is sin? What is sin?" She said, I've never done anything bad. And Tim Hood that I was with, he started going through the Ten Commandments with her and just listing the commandments. Oh, I've broken that, and oh, I've broken that, and I've broken that. And as she went down, she realized that she was indeed a sinner and that we are all sinners and that death is the penalty for sin that has come upon all men. But as Paul writes about it here in Romans chapter 5, he's saying that there are two classifications of people in this world. First of all, those who are in Adam. And everyone who is born into this world is in Adam. We are his descendants. We are connected to him. And yet there is a possibility for a change to be made. And one of Paul's favorite expressions is in Christ. That those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, those of us who have understood the problem of sin and understood the need that we have had and have understood the significance of the incarnation, we have come to Christ. And in trusting Christ, we have been changed from being in Adam to being in Christ. And there are all sorts of wonderful privileges that are ours because we are in Christ. And it says that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. And so if we are in Christ, if we have trusted him and have been brought into this new humanity with a new head of our race, Jesus Christ, then we have the hope of being made alive one day. But normally what we do think of, most commonly as we think about the incarnation, is salvation. And salvation is what is accomplished through the incarnation. It was necessary for Christ to become a man in order to die. The scriptures tell us plainly in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. And we're all sinners and we need forgiveness for our sins. And so the only way that that could be accomplished, the only way that God could be just and still justify people, was through the shedding of the blood of a perfect man. And none of us are perfect. None of us are sinless. When any of us die, we are getting just what we deserve because the wages of sin is death. And yet the promise of scriptures is that in Christ we can have forgiveness for our sins through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus. We've mentioned already from John chapter 1 that Christ is eternal, that the Word is eternal, that the Word always existed, and that he was the one who was the agent of creation, the one who had the power to give life. And yet he became a man at a particular point in time. And we read already this morning from Galatians chapter 4 that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. And he became a man in order to redeem us, in order to be our Savior. I love the book of Hebrews, and those first two chapters, we see those two aspects of the nature of Christ laid side by side. In chapter 1, it speaks to us of the fact that Christ is greater than the angels, that he has a better name, that he is the one who is the very essence of God. And yet when we come to chapter 2, the emphasis of chapter 2 is that Jesus is a man. And actually that name Jesus is a name that is particularly associated with his humanity. We never read about Jesus in the Old Testament. We read about Joshua, the historical character, and it's the same name. But the name Jesus is a name particularly in the epistles that speaks to us of the humanity of Christ. And so as the writer of Hebrews, who remains anonymous for us, he says that he talks about this fact when everything is going to be subject to a man. And he says, but we don't yet see everything subject to a man, but we see Jesus. We see that new man, that new head of the human race, the one who has made it possible for us to have salvation. In Hebrews 2, it says that he, by the grace of God, he became a man so that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And he became a man so that he could die. And the purpose of the birth of Christ was his death. He was born that he might die. But then it goes on to speak also about the fact that he, through his humanity, through his incarnation, he came that he might destroy sin and death and Satan. And those are the big enemies, aren't they? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And death is still an enemy, isn't it? Death is something that causes such heartbreak and sorrow as we see loved ones torn away from us, as we see that absence that we experience. It's wonderful to think of the Lord Jesus at the graveside of Lazarus, weeping, as he looked and as he saw the consequences of sin and evil in this world. And his heart was touched by it. And he knew that he was going to do something about it. He knew that he was going to change it all. But he knew that it was only by his death that he could conquer sin and death and the effects of the curse that are upon the world. In C.S. Lewis's words in the Chronicles of Narnia, he says that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backward. And that was what was accomplished in the story of Aslan, that when he died, that he started reversing the effects of death. How much more our Lord Jesus? You know, the cross is such an enigma. It's so contradictory, almost, that as we look at the cross, we see a place that speaks of hatred, as it speaks of the animosity and hatred that men had for the Lord Jesus. One of my favorite passages in the birth narratives of the Lord is the little prophecy that Simeon gives in Luke chapter 2, as he speaks about the fact that this child is destined for the fall and rising of many. But the last little expression of it is that the hearts of many will be revealed. And the cross does reveal people's hearts, doesn't it? It reveals the heart of those who hated the Lord Jesus. It is amazing the hatred that we see. We read in Acts chapter 10, it speaks about the Lord Jesus as one who went about doing good. And yet he was hated, and he was taken, and he was put to death in such vileness, people spitting in his face and slapping him and just causing such pain to him. And you wonder just where such hatred and animosity comes from. But we still see it in the world today, don't we? That when you speak of the Lord Jesus, that there is a hatred that comes out of people. They don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that you'll have people who can talk about God because that's kind of generic. But when you speak about Jesus, or if you say the Lord Jesus and give him that title that is his by right, it just brings out something of the hatred in people because people love darkness rather than light. But it also reveals to us something of the heart of God, doesn't it? That as you look at the cross, and we've thought about this already this morning, as we look at the cross, we see that the heart of God is revealed. That we see not only the hatred of men, but we see the love of God. And these two things are standing side by side and meeting in the cross. The hatred of men putting him to death, and yet the love of God for people like us, that he wanted to save us, he wanted to make it possible for us to have that forgiveness for our sins. But 3 days later, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And we are so thankful, not only for the incarnation, we're not only thankful for the death on the cross, but we're thankful for the resurrection that showed that the Lord Jesus indeed had power over death. You know, the resurrection speaks to us so much of who Jesus Christ really is. You know, it would be easy for someone to come along and claim to be God. The question is, can you prove it? Can you give me some evidence? and the miracles of the Lord Jesus, and that ultimate miracle, his resurrection from the dead, proved that he was who he claimed to be, and that by his death God vindicated him. God showed that he was pleased with him, and the Lord Jesus showed that death had no power over him. There is a new song that I have enjoyed. One verse of it says, "One with the Father, Ancient of Days, through the Spirit who clothes faith with certainty, honor and blessing, glory and praise to the King crowned with power and authority. And we are raised with him. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered. And we shall reign with him, for he lives. Christ is risen from the dead." And it is a wonderful truth that we have, that not only did Christ come into this world and come into humanity, but he went into death and he conquered death and he conquered sin, and he has given us hope for a life hereafter. But not only are these reasons why the Lord Jesus became a man, not only reasons for the incarnation, but he also became flesh. He became a man so that he could be our mediator. You know, one of the cries of Job in the Old Testament, he says, "There's no one who can stand between us and lay his hands upon both of us." Job was crying out to God. He couldn't understand. He wanted someone as a go-between, someone who could understand God's point of view, someone who could understand his point of view. And he says, "There's no one to stand between us and to be that mediator," until the Lord Jesus came. And he is the one mediator between God and man, the only one who can effectively mediate between God and men, because he is God and man combined in one person. And so he's able to stand. He understands God's point of view. He understands man's point of view, because he entered into our humanity. And he serves as our mediator to bring us to God, to be able to bring about that reconciliation and to bring us back into fellowship and communion with God. And part of that work of mediation is his work as the high priest. And this is one of the high points of the book of Hebrews, as it speaks about the Lord Jesus, who is the one who is the high priest. Many of those Jewish believers began to question whether they had made the right choice in choosing to follow Christ. They said, "Look at everything that we've lost. We used to have a temple. We used to have sacrifices. We used to have a priest. And now all we have is Christ." And the author to Hebrews is saying, well, in Christ you have everything. In Christ you have everything. That you have the sacrifice and you have the high priest. Aaron was the one who was qualified to be the first high priest because he had suffered with the people. He understood the struggles and the trials that people had. You know, I always wondered why it was that Moses wasn't the first high priest. I thought that Moses was a much greater man. Wouldn't he have been the better one to be the high priest? But Moses had never suffered with the people. Moses had grown up in the lap of luxury there in Pharaoh's court. But the Lord Jesus, he entered into our humanity. And when he came into our humanity, he didn't come and live in a palace. He didn't come and live in luxury, but he lived the life of a peasant. He lived in obscurity. He had to work with his hands for his living. And he was hated and rejected by people. And he understands whatever it is that you're going through right now. And he is qualified to be your high priest, to represent you before God, to speak to God on your behalf. And in chapter 8 of Hebrews, we come to that wonderful expression, and the author to Hebrews says, now, this is the main point of what we're saying. We have such a high priest. We have one who is qualified to be our representative and to speak to God on our behalf. We find that the Lord Jesus became a man also. His incarnation was necessary in order that he might fulfill God's kingdom purposes. Right from the beginning, when God created this world, his desire was that there would be a man who would rule this world. Dominion was given to Adam to rule this world. And when Adam sinned, he lost the right to rule. The history of the Old Testament is the history of God's efforts and attempts to be able to reestablish the kingdom here in this world. But it never happened. And when the Lord Jesus was on earth, when he went to the garden and was tempted there by Satan, and Satan said to him, he says, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of this world. And he made a legitimate offer. The kingdoms of this world belong to Satan. I think it was Eric Sauer, the theologian, who said that when Adam dropped the scepter in the dust, it was Satan who picked it up, and he took over the rulership of the world. And even today we see that Satan is the ruler of this world. But God's plan is still in action. And God's plan is that a man will rule over this world in a perfect kingdom. And so we see not yet everything put under him, but we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, that he by the suffering of death might taste death for everyone. But the day is coming when we will see Jesus reigning. When the Lord Jesus, when there will be a man who will rule over this world and rule it in perfection. We have never seen a perfect government in this world, and we never will until Jesus Christ comes. But when Jesus Christ returns, when he stands upon this world once again, stands upon this earth, we will see that the kingdoms of this world will fall and crumble. You're familiar, I'm sure, with the imagery in Daniel chapter 2, where it speaks about this great statue that was there with Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, as that head of gold, and the values decreasing as they went down. But then it speaks about a stone that was cut out without hands, and it came and it struck the base of that statue, and the whole thing crumbled, and the stone grew to fill the earth. And that rock, that stone, is our Lord Jesus Christ, cut out without hands, the one who will rule this world, and his kingdom will extend from shore to shore. And God's kingdom purposes will be fulfilled ultimately through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the man who will rule this world. And then finally, one of the purposes of the incarnation is to reveal what God is really like. God is hard to understand. God is, again in the words of the theologians, they say that God is transcendent, that God is way up there, and he's so much beyond our comprehension. He is incomprehensible. We cannot understand him fully. And for the people of the Old Testament, God was some distant, abstract concept almost. I know there were some who had a personal relationship with him, but there were many who God was just some great being. But they couldn't really understand God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it tells us there in John chapter 1 that his purpose was that he might declare God to us. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has shown him forth. And if you want to know what God is really like, look at the Lord Jesus. And we see in him all of those perfections that belong to God alone. And we understand him better. And God wants us to know him. And God wants us to understand him. And so God became a man, and he dwelt among us. John says that we beheld his glory, but not everyone beheld his glory. There were many people who saw the Lord Jesus and saw an ordinary man. They saw nothing more than a man. And while at the Christmas time, as we think about the incarnation, as we think about this baby born in a manger, this helpless one, never forget that he was more than a baby. Never forget that he was more than simply a man, a good man who went about doing good. He was God manifest in the flesh. Come to be our Savior. Come to show us what God is really like. Come to reveal God's heart to us. God loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And certainly our heart's desire here this morning is that every one of you would know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That you would know him not merely as a little baby in a manger. Not even know him as a man hanging on a cross. But to know him as your Lord. To know him as your Savior. To know him as your mediator. To know him as the one who is interceding for you to make sure that we're going to get there in the end. To know him as the one who rules and will rule over this world. And so, as we remember the Lord Jesus at this Christmas time, remember that the Word became flesh, and he came near, and he revealed God's heart to us, and he loves you, and rejoice and worship the Savior that we love. Let's pray.